Our scripture reading this afternoon is taken from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15. Luke, chapter 15, we'll read the first 20 verses. And with God's help, we want to look at verses 15 through 20a for our text. Let us now hear the very word of God as it comes to us. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners, and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost, until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found a piece which was lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And he said, A certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with a husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Thus far the reading of God's holy and infallible word. May he add his very own blessing unto it. Dear congregation, as we go into this preparatory week, and we earnestly look to sitting down at the Lord's table, we realize, don't we, that the Lord's Supper is a secondary means of grace. It only has relevance, it only has meaning when it is directly connected to the lively preaching of the Word of God, which is the chief means of grace. And so we put the focal and the emphasis, the focus and the emphasis upon the preached word, but also the sweetness of sitting down with the Lord. We hear the word of God preached in a corporate worship service. It's setting forth of Jesus Christ and Him crucified for poor, needy sinners. Crucified for His beloved sheep. And we come to the Lord's table never by open communion, do we? We don't join the modern church. We realize we have to have a twofold right in order to sit at the table. We need a church right. We need to come before the elders. We have to give an account of what we believe. We have to make a public profession of faith. But oh, that's not an open door yet, is it? We need a divine right. We need a divine right by, as those that are united to Christ by faith through the power of the Holy Ghost. And yes, at times, our faith is very weak. We don't have faith in our faith. We have faith in Christ because feelings and emotions, they rise and fall. So we want to look at our chapter together, and particularly our text, verses 15 through 20a. And we have our text within the context of Luke chapter 15 of parables. We find three parables, and yet we could say they're one. But why does the Lord Jesus speak in parables? We find in Matthew 13, verse 10, the disciples ask him, "Why speakest thou unto them in parables?" And he answered and said unto them, "Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given." Sovereign particular grace. Beloved, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ this afternoon, it has been given to you. It's not something you decided for yourself. It's not something that you exercise your so-called free will, but God has embraced you in grace, and he's given you a lively faith. But he also speaks his parables, or these parables, to justify his conduct before the Jews. We find in verse 2, the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, "This man receiveth sinners and sitteth with them." Isn't that marvelous? This man, this Christ, the Son of God, but this man, bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, receives sinners. He sits with us at the table, and he has a meal of fellowship and communion with us. And the Jews didn't like that. They thought they were the only ones that had access to God. This man, we could put a blanket over this whole sermon. This man receiveth sinners. But chapter 15 contains two parables at the beginning of two items that were lost. First of all, there's a lost sheep. And the shepherd leaves the 99 and goes into the wilderness and searches for that lost sheep. It's reasonable, isn't it, for a shepherd when he loses a sheep, a precious sheep, he goes after that sheep. And you and I are wandering sheep, aren't we? And our Lord Jesus Christ, the good shepherd, he comes after us, not just once. He comes again and again, drawing us back to himself. And when he finds that lost sheep, he rejoices. Part and parcel of this teaching is that God and the angels rejoice when one sinner repents, when one sinner comes back to the Lord God. But also there's a lost coin. The woman, she lost the coin and she searches diligently till she finds it. And again, there's great rejoicing with God and the holy angels. To be sure, our God is holy. He's holy and he's righteous and he's just. And the astounding thing is, he receives sinners. God forgives guilty sinners. For the first time, or for afresh. So we want to look at a returning prodigal together in three places. First of all, by experimental misery. Secondly, by covenantal hope. And third, by a lively faith. A returning prodigal, by experimental misery, by covenantal hope, and by a lively faith. We could say misery, deliverance, and gratitude. Let us consider then this returning prodigal by experimental misery, verse 15 and 16 of our text. And he, that's the prodigal, he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. A fool and his money are soon parted. And this young man left home with pockets full of money. And he thought he had the whole world before him. And now we find his misery. No man gave unto him. That's the first step that we have to take. We have to know our misery, don't we? Even as our Lord's Supper form speaks of. Language that people today don't like. That everyone consider by himself, not just the church together, but we by himself, his sins and a curse due to them, him for them, to the end that he may abhor and humble himself before God. That's being poor in spirit. Let every one of us gather together here. Let every one that have a hope to sit with the Lord, with this man that receives sinners, let us come by ourselves and abhor ourselves. That does away with pride, doesn't it? That does away with everything of human pride and dignity, and we humble ourselves before a holy God. But what is misery? We find experiential misery in our text. No man gave unto him. Misery doesn't just happen, does it? Misery is the consequence of something. We have a whole world that is full of misery. But all we don't have to look out there. All we have to do is look within. Look within our own selves, our own family. We have misery untold, don't we? Misery is, with this fountainhead, it is rebellion against the holy God. It is refusing to follow God's laws. It is refusing with an heart of adamant stone, with a clenched fist, refusing to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. As with Adam. Misery is total and complete separation from God. And the aspect of misery we're looking at is those that are separated from God don't know it. That the proud sinner thinks he can live in this world and he can push God away and he can have all of his happiness. Misery, by not knowing misery, is the depths of hell. It's within the heart of a sinner. But along with this misery, along with this rebellion, comes arrogance. We have so many special interest groups today, and they have their parades, and they have whatever their pride is showing. They have banners and they exalt their sins. And we find that in this young man. This young man has a blatant violation of the fifth commandment. Honor thy father and thy mother. He mocked his father. He saw his father worth but one thing. His bank account. That's the only thing he saw his father worth for. And the height of that arrogance is in verse 12. Now it doesn't say how old this young man is. Maybe he's in his late teens, early 20s. But he looks his father in the eye and he says, Father, give me. Give me the portion of goods that falleth unto me. That's the heart of corrupt man. He has this list, and he thinks God owes him something. And this young man looked at his father, and he says, "Give me." This young man failed to realize that all that he had in life was given to him from the hand of his father. His father, from the time this young man was born till now, gave him everything. He failed to realize that his inheritance comes from his father, all from his father's goodness. At his father's death, he would have his portion. And the ingratitude that he had, he wanted to put distance between himself and his father. He failed to realize his station in a covenant home, his duty and his responsibility to labor in a family's vineyard or whatever his father was involved in. He thought nothing except about himself. And thus he wanted his inheritance now. He did not want to wait for his father's death. In fact, in the words and the look, he says, "Father, give me." He's saying unto his father, "I wish that you were dead. I don't want to wait for my inheritance. I wish, Father, you were out of the way, that I could have my inheritance." And then we see the wickedness of extravagance. What his father had worked for and labored for all his life, he wasted it on riotous living. This man, this young man, like we said before, he wanted to put great distance between himself and his father. He did not want his father's hand upon him. He resented his father's household rules. He had everything from his father. It was not enough. It's like Father Adam. He had all the trees of the garden. He could freely partake and eat of everything that God gave unto him, and it was not enough. He had to have that one forbidden fruit. And the spiritual implication is, if we're honest, we are arrogant. We are selfish, we are unthankful, and we think God owes us something. Just like this young man. But ongoing rebellion and sin has its consequences. He's feeding swine. His money runs out. There's a great famine in the land. And here he is feeding swine. An abomination to the Jews. Calvin makes a statement about this young man. He says, "Consider the madness of those who imagine it to be advantageous for them to have something of their own and to be rich apart from the Heavenly Father." That fallen man thinks himself to have something of his own, and he's rich. He can have riches and joy being separated from God. In all of this misery, he thinks to himself, he's happy. Verse 16, "He would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. No man gave unto him." And Calvin goes on. He says, "Prodigals who throw away the whole of their property are persons whom no man thinks himself bound to relieve." We have a world full of people like that today, particularly in our nation. They throw away everything, and they expect somehow that we're going to give to them. But what is happening here is found in Isaiah chapter 59. This is the covenant youth. The Lord Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees, covenant people. And God says in Isaiah, "Your iniquities have separated misery. Your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear." Let me ask you, Do you identify with this prodigal this afternoon? Or do you say, well, he's just one of those reprobates. He's one that turns away from God, but I've followed God all of my life. Then more than likely, the Lord's Supper is not for you, is it? If you cannot put your amen and say, this is me by nature. I am that prodigal. I am from Adam. And I take God for granted. We think since the last Lord's Supper. And don't we all do this? We sit down with the Lord at his table and we resolve that things are going to be better with us. We're going to get closer to the Lord. We come away and our sins have separated between us and God. And we don't have that fellowship as we long for. That is our misery, isn't it? But there's also, in the midst of this misery, covenantal hope. Or we could say deliverance. Verses 17 through 19. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. It always strikes me when I read this. And when he came to himself, we think right away of the insanity of sin. The insanity of this young man turning his back on his father. But no, not just an earthly father. The insanity of fallen man turning his back upon a heavenly father. And when he came to himself, and how often is it, beloved, that we are so much like this prodigal that God uses his chastisement. He uses the swine pen to bring us to repentance, to make us see our rebellion against him. The chastening hand of a loving heavenly father is seen here. God brings us to the end of our ropes, and no, it's not just for those that are addicted to substance abuse, whether it be alcohol or drugs. It's for us that are addicted with the God of self. This young man, before he came to the end of his rope, he had the thought in his heart like so many people. I am my own master. I am the captain of my own ship, and I will do whatever I want. We can almost see him walking, maybe skipping, half running away from his father. He had it made. He had everything his soul longed for, and oh, he had friends. It says he wasted his money with riotous living. Whether there were ale houses in those days or not, but he had many friends waiting to receive the money. When the money ran out, he had nothing. And there's no record that his father ran after him. Covenantal hope is found in his father. And all too often, covenant parents want to hold their children back. They want to drag them back home. His father was not interested in having the son come back home. More than likely, he prayed. He prayed to the Lord to afflict his son. Because just coming back home was not enough. This boy had to be broken. He had to have a broken heart. He had to be made poor in spirit by the power of the Holy Ghost. He had to have the law of God written in his heart and showing that he's broken every bit of it. His father prayed for the Lord to afflict him. And afflict him he did. And when he came to himself, when he became in his right mind, The prodigal sees a comparison here to what he used to have in his father's house, what he had now. We ought to make that same comparison. We ought to look beyond the fall into paradise and see what we had with Father Adam and Mother Eve. Communion and fellowship, sweet communion with Father, Son, and Holy Ghost in paradise. And see where we're at now, hiding amongst the trees of the garden. Maybe there's some here this afternoon or listening that you're like this prodigal and you're hiding amongst the trees of the garden. You hear the voice of the Lord God calling unto you in the cool of the day, and you're afraid of God, and you ought to be. And yet the Lord comes in sovereign grace. He takes away the aprons of fig leaves and makes coats of skin. And this prodigal said, "My father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare." We have bread, don't we? Our pantries are full. But oh, there is a bread waiting for you, child of God. It's going to be at the table next Sabbath morning. It's a bread that money cannot buy. Oh, it's real bread. But it is the body of Christ symbolically, isn't it? It is bread enough and to spare. There's enough bread for everyone who comes. There's enough of Jesus Christ for all who come to him. The prodigal says, "I perish with hunger." I have never really been physically hungry. Have you? Maybe we have. May I ask you, have you ever hungered and thirsted after righteousness? That's the testimony of elderly people on their deathbeds. They don't long for heaven so much, the child of God anyway, doesn't long for heaven so much to be free of all the pain of the body. No, there's another longing. They long to be free of sin. Don't you have that as you make ready to come to the Lord's table? You have this longing, you have this burden to be free of all of your sins, and you want to feed upon Christ. You want to feed upon his righteousness, and it's in the bread at the table. It's a small piece, but you get a whole Christ with it. You get a complete Christ as prophet and priest and king. You get an almighty Savior with him as you come to the table. You feed upon him. The prodigal leaves his father and he embraces the world. We see that all too often, don't we? We could say the prodigal left the true church in his home. And there are people today that leave the true church. They think that the world has something better to offer them. And in the end, no man will give unto them. Because for the most part, there is no Christ there. There is no misery and deliverance and gratitude. There's only entertainment. The only remedy left, "I will arise and go to my Father." In the Lord's Supper form, it says, "Whether or not I believe this faithful promise of God that all my sins are forgiven solely for the sake of Christ." Do you believe that? In all of your misery in this preparatory week, do you believe the faithful promise of God? No, not your faith, not your worthy preparation this week, not your church going, not that you've come far enough. But do you believe the covenantal promises of God, that there's bread enough and to spare in his household? The prodigal knows. He knows by experience. And you and I know by the word of God that our Father in heaven is gracious and full of mercy. This holy God that caused Sinai to be on a smoke and a thunder and a lightning and the sound of a trumpet, and Israel pulled away and said, Moses, speak to God for us. We cannot bear him. God comes to us and he draws us to himself. Psalm 103, verse 8 and following. It'll be read next Sabbath. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed, past tense, hath he removed our transgressions from us. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God, a holy God, has removed your transgressions as far as the east is from the west, not north and south? If you go far enough north, you pass the North Pole, you're heading south. You'll never do that heading west. You'll never go east by heading west. So far has the Lord removed our transgressions from us. What is this speaking about? Universal salvation? No. Does it speak about God loves all men? Does it speak about love wins? Absolutely not. It speaks about God in Christ providing bread for us and enough. And thus the prodigal swallows his pride and heartfelt confession, I have sinned against heaven. And that's not an easy confession to make. In fact, that's an impossible confession. We can go to Mel Trotter Ministries, Guiding Light Mission. We can go to the jail. And there's all kinds of misery there, and there's all kinds of confession. There's sorrow over sin. There's sorrow over no man giving him. There's sorrow over lost health and lost job and lost home, but there's not sorrow towards God. That is not for man to do by himself. Man will never have sorrow toward a holy God except the Holy Ghost comes upon him and convicts him of sin, and he's crushed by the holiness of God. I will arise and go to my Father. I am nor worthy to be called thy son. And next Sabbath, if you have in some way, shape, or form this kind of misery, and you have this covenantal hope of deliverance, believing in God's promise, then you arise and go to your Father. It is a table of the Lord. It's a table of Jehovah, is it not? I want to say this carefully. It's not just a table of Jesus, is it? It's a table of the triune God, Father that has elected you, Jesus Christ who has redeemed you, and the Holy Ghost that works now, even now, drawing you unto his Son. It is a table of Jehovah, and there's a meal of plenty. There is bread and enough. But lastly, we want to look at a lively faith. We've been considering together a returning prodigal. In the first place, his experiential misery. He knew the misery of being separated from his Father. He experienced being separated from God. We also found a covenantal hope that a Father A loving Heavenly Father receives sinners back to Himself. And now last, we want to look at a lively faith or gratitude. And He arose and came to His Father. Can't you just see this prodigal son? This once proud young man, pockets full of money and hope in his mind and heart, a song on his lips, he had it made. And now he's feeding swine. And he's looking at the husk that the pigs did eat, and no man gave unto him. He sunk down so far and so low, and he had time to meditate, didn't he? God does that with us. In His chastising moments, He sets us aside, whether by sickness, by depression, whatever. He'll set us aside, He'll set us alone, and He says, "Now, my son, my daughter, you think about where you're at." And this young man was making the comparison, thinking about what he left. And now he has hope. He has hope that his Father is gracious. And all fathers today would not receive their sons back or daughters like this man did. Many of them would say, like Calvin, "Well, you made your bed, now go lie in it." If we ever have that happen to us, if one of our children is like this prodigal and basically spits in your face and walks away and breaks your heart, and the Lord brings them back, you throw the doors open. You don't send them away. You don't have a heart full of pride. So now he puts into practice, into physical practice, what he's been meditating on. He moves toward his Father. We could call it repentance. And repentance has its fruit of gratitude. What is repentance? The Lord Jesus speaks about this. Matthew speaks about this in Matthew 4:17. "From that time Jesus began to preach and say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" That's what Preparatory Week is about. We are to repent. Repentance is an ongoing activity in the Christian's life, is it not? We are born again one time, but we have daily conversions. Repent. It's a feeling of regret. It's a feeling of deep remorse. It's something only the Holy Ghost can work in our hearts. And this young man, he swallows his pride. And sometimes that's the hardest thing to do, isn't it? When there is an erring church member and he has a conflict with consistory, it's a very hard thing to knock on the consistory room door and say, "Brothers, I've sinned." It's a hard thing to say to a wife or husband, "I've sinned against you." And it's hard, it's impossible to say to God, "I have sinned. I am no more worthy to be called thy son." And he hazards his entire future upon his Father receiving him. He's going by knowing experientially who his Father is. He had no invitation, did he? We don't read about his Father sending a messenger and calling his son home. More than likely, his Father prayed. But with us, it's different. So often we think that the table of the Lord is for all these saints. And yes, the Bible calls Christians saints, does it not? This man receiveth sinners. And there's not a closed door to us to the table, is there? There's an invitation. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give thee rest, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." We heard it this morning. The Lord Jesus not only invites us to the table, he commands us. We have something much more precious than this prodigal son had. He hazards everything. He hazards his future. What if his father told him no? And he'd go back down the laneway again, empty-handed. He throws everything upon his father. He hazards all. You ever see him coming down the laneway to his father? This young man that probably had his best clothes on when he left. And here he comes. And he has, more than likely, ragged, smelly clothes. He has the odor of swine upon him. Maybe he has the dirt of the pig pen. And more than likely, there's not a lively step in him either. He's maybe has his head hanging down. And he comes to his father. Preparatory week. How do you come to the Lord's table? Do you stop and make yourself all cleaned up? No, I'm not suggesting we come to church in work clothes. But you know what I'm talking about. We come to the Lord's table as this young man comes home. We come with the odor and the stench of the world upon us. We come with a corrupt heart. We don't come with gay-colored clothing. That's afterwards. That's next week, post-communion. But he comes with all of his sin. And you and I, beloved, are to come to the Lord, to our Heavenly Father, with all of our sin, just as I am, without one plea. But that thy blood was shed for me. Is that enough? Or do you need more? Do you need more than the blood of Jesus Christ? Then don't come to the table. But if you see yourself as this prodigal, and you come with shame, and with a lively faith, faith as a grain of mustard seed, Jesus says, we'll remove this mountain. Maybe there's a mountain of doubt and guilt and fear in your heart, and you just cannot get past it. And you're longing for some great faith. Jesus says, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, depart, mountain of fear and doubt. What then are the fruits of a preparatory sermon for us? Well, we're to take account of our spiritual life, are we not? Misery, deliverance, gratitude. And no, we don't dwell in our misery. We dwell on the deliverance that God has provided for us, and we embrace God's covenantal promise as he already has been embracing us and drawing us back to himself. We seek the Lord's face for conviction of sin. We seek him that he would give us to be poor in spirit. And we repent. And that's a gift to God as well. No man or woman can repent by themselves. We don't have that capability. It's the first work of the Holy Ghost in conviction of sin for salvation. When this young man came to himself, Father, I have sinned against thee. And we come to the Lord Jesus. And you say, but all those that come to the table have to love Jesus. That's true, isn't it? Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. Because if he didn't love us first, we never would love him. Maybe there's some here that never, ever came to the table. It's just too big a step to take. Then you look at this prodigal son. He went to his father He hazarded his entire future, and he didn't doubt. There was something in this young man that he knew his father was not going to turn him away. And when the Lord Jesus says to people, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give thee rest." Do you really think if you took him at his word by faith, if you embrace that promise, do you think he's going to turn you away? Banish the thought. That is the worst kind of blasphemy. That is worse than taking the Lord's name in vain, because then we're saying God is not who he says he is by his attributes and his word. We come to his table not doubting. And sweet communion, this man receiveth sinners. Amen.